Acts chapter 20 is where we're at. We're in the middle of a discourse that between Paul and the elders at Ephesus. We're going back to that again tonight. I told you whenever we started into that a couple weeks ago that we were going to slow down and take our time because these are basically farewell words, and you'll see that as we go through this text tonight. So what he's saying to these people is he understands that he's never going to see them on this earth again. So the words are very, very important that he speaks to them. So let me start you with the introduction, if I could. It starts like this. As we come back to our study of Acts tonight, we're again stepping into Paul's meeting with the elders from Ephesus. Last week, we looked at Paul's words as he revisited his time with the believers at Ephesus. We then looked at Paul's, and that should be one word, insight as to what was awaiting him at Jerusalem. Let me read 18 through 23. This kind of give you an idea where we were last week in the discourse that's going on here. Verse 18 says this, and when they were come to him, he had sent, you remember, he didn't have time to go to Ephesus because he's going to Jerusalem. So he sent somebody there, and he also knew probably if he got there, he would be tied up. So he had the elders brought back to Miletus to meet with him. So 18 again says this, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, that would be trials there, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. That was always something that Paul was facing. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. We talked about that last week. That was one thing he did not know. He did know what's in verse 23. Let me read that for you. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul didn't know what awaited him, but he did know that bonds and afflictions awaited him. But he was being led by the Spirit. He was bound by the Spirit. I told you we speak of a phrase today of somebody being bound and determined. Well, that was Paul, because he knew that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. And what you have to keep in mind is this, that all of this is going to play out. He had a desire to go to Rome, and so God's going to send him to Rome, but these are the channels through which he's going to go through in order to get there. Let me read the next paragraph. There was one thing that Paul did not know, and that was what awaited him at Jerusalem. But he did know by the Holy Spirit that he would encounter bonds and afflictions. The Jews despised Paul because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and that a person is saved by grace and not keeping the law. So that made them despise him. There was another reason why. They also despised him because he carried his message of salvation to the Gentiles. And we'll see that as we go further once we get into Jerusalem with him. Let me keep going. In the beginning of this chapter, we read of the Jews who were going to attack him, and he had to change his plans to go back through Macedonia. And here I just read for you that the Jews were always lying in wait. So that was something that he always had to deal with, and that's going to kind of come to a head whenever he gets into Jerusalem. And we've talked about that, so I'm not going to spend more time on that, but we're going to continue on. Returning to Jerusalem and time with the Ephesian elders, watch 23 and 24. Now, because he says something very interesting. 23 I read, but I want to read it again. It says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Verse 24 is the verse we need to see. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So there's a lot said in that verse, but there's a main point that I want to focus on here for a little bit, and I'll get into your notes here in a moment, and that is this, that to finish the course that God had given to him, to carry out the ministry that God had given to him was more important to him than life itself. That's a very rare individual, by the way. What's your paper? Said Paul knew he would encounter bonds and afflictions, but he tells these elders that none of those things moved him. He was fine with that. It didn't bother him. Paul's main goal was to finish his course with purpose. In the words of the apostle, here we see that which is foreign to most believers. Serving the Lord to the end and faithfulness to him is more important than life itself. These verses certainly would not be popular in many churches today. Many in the church believe that a comfortable life is of the highest importance. Paul defeats that teaching here and makes it noticeably clear that for the believer, the number one priority should be finishing the course which the Lord has set before us. Whatever he has given us to do, it should be our focus and our priority to finish that course and to finish it with joy as we finish it. Watch the application. It says this. This is something that all of us need to look at in our lives. And the reason is because many start out strong and then something pulls them away from the course that God has given them to run. You see that, and we talked about this a little bit, not a lot, but you'll see here in a moment. In Galatians 5, 7 through 8, it says, Paul says this to the Galatians, "Ye did run well." In other words, you started out great. "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion," so somebody came in, and it was the Pharisees, remember, the Pharisees came in and persuaded them. And he says this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It came from the outside. That's what he's saying. Let me go on. The believers in the region of Galatia started out strong until the Pharisees came through the door with a false gospel. There have been many believers who started out strong and determined, and then they were lured away by something. It may have been the world. It may have been a desire for money. It might have been a hobby. It might be the spouse. Or just that they became spiritually complacent or spiritually cold. Or I could add there, they got wrapped up in some kind of false teaching like was going on at the churches of Galatia. But a lot of people start out very, very well, very well. But then as time goes on, they drift away. They completely drift away. And so as time goes on, they're not focused the way that they were in the beginning. And, you know, I'll say this. Over the years, I've known quite a few people. I've known some people that I can think of particularly in the past that started out, for lack of a better way to say it, like a house on fire. Started out so good for the Lord and just bold and willing to share the gospel and willing to stand up. And then as time went on, that because of people that would be unhappy with what they were saying, they finally pulled back and they grew cold. And the next thing you know, they just drifted away. Still saved? Yes, still saved. But just didn't have the fire that they once had. They did not have that in them. Paul got the fire whenever he was saved. He was set on fire then, and it would never stop the whole way through. Paul was determined to finish the course. He was determined to do what God had given him to do. Let me go back here to your paper after the word complacent. If ever there was a day in which we need to stay the course, it is the day in which we live in today. If ever there was a day to stay the course, it is today. Because you and I need to be close to the Lord. We need to be serving him. We need to be putting ourselves out to the point that we can be used. Because the world needs that. We are the light of the world. And so in order to make a difference, we're going to have to go out and our lights are going to have to burn while we're out in the world. And so if somebody grows complacent or something else pulls somebody off the course, the next thing you know, the person's blending in with the rest of society. And that's not the way that we are to be. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 came into my mind. When we're talking about, Paul often refers to the Christian life as running a race. Here we read this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that was all of those from chapter 11. And whenever he talks about a cloud of witnesses, he's not talking about all the giants of the faith in chapter 11 sitting in a huge arena in heaven watching us. They are not watching us. That's not what that means. A witness can be one of two things. A witness can be somebody that watches what's going on, or a witness can be somebody that testifies of what they have been through or what they have seen. That's what chapter 11 is. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is a chapter of witnesses that testify what it is to live by faith, because that's what the book of Hebrews is about, walking by faith and continuing on. So when he talks about a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about, hey, we got the whole chapter 11 that gives us the encouragement to look at the lives of those individuals and to see that they were able to live by faith in their lives. So let me go back to this again. Let me read verse 1 again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, here's the key, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So where's our focus at? Our focus is to be on our Lord, is where it's to be. Let me go on. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, you see that the little word for there, who for the joy that was set before him. Couple different ways. I've heard that taught two different ways. So I'll give them both to you, and you can decide what you want to do with it. Somebody has said the word for there could be translated instead of. So let me read it that way. Who, instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What's that? What would that mean? That means this, that he left the riches of heaven, came into this world full of sin, this world full of rejection, came here, despised the shame, and that's what he endured here. He despised the shame. He went to the cross. He died because mankind needed a savior, and now he is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God as our intercessor. So you can look at that, and depending on who teaches that, they would say, well, that word means instead of. So instead of the joy that he had in heaven, he left that behind and he came here. So another way to see that is just take the word for what it is. So it would read like this, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? The salvation of mankind, to pay the sin debt for all of mankind. To him, that was a joy. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, he came, he did that, that's over, our sin debt's been paid, so here's what I am to do as I go through life. My focus is to be on my Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. And remember this, that times in life might become extremely difficult. I could use both of those teachings for our own lives. So there's going to be times in life whenever I could break away and I could go and I could do something instead of serving the Lord. And it might be something that was very, very enjoyable here on this earth, but it won't compare with the joy of serving the Lord. But you know what I'm talking about. There are people that will just give up serving the Lord because there's something else that they want to do. And so instead of setting their personal desires aside, they will go after their own personal desires. So they've taken their eyes off the Lord. So, or we can look at it like this. You and I continue the course because there are people in this world, there are people in our communities, there are people in our circles that need you and I to continue the course. Because there's going to be somebody that's going to come across your path along the line, and they already have at multiple times, that need to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they need to see him in your life. So we keep our focus on the Lord and we continue down the path regardless of what the temptations are that come. We set the sins that so easily beset us, we set that aside verse 3 says this of Hebrews chapter 12, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." So, Paul was determined to finish the course. That should be the way we live our lives. We got such a small window of opportunity, such a small window of opportunity to be able to be used of the Lord here, so small compared to eternity. Watch the words of Arnold in this next paragraph that I came across. Watch what he says here, and I quote. It says, "The Apostle Paul mastered the question of values. Not even life itself was more valuable than being faithful to Christ, according to Paul. For Paul, the ultimate value was carrying out the will of God in his life. Every Christian must settle this issue of values, whether he is a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, a teacher, a plumber, a carpenter, or housewife. The ultimate value is to do the will of God. Any other value must be subservient to being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. What are your values? To get a husband or a wife? To be a success in business? To be a millionaire? To make some significant scientific discovery to benefit mankind? To write some scholarly work which will shake the world? The Bible says the only value worth having is to glorify God and to manifest Christ in one's life by doing the will of God," unquote. Getting our values straight, getting our priorities straight, Paul had it straight. Paul had it straight. He said, "None of those things, whatever's waiting, the bonds and the afflictions that are waiting for me in Jerusalem," he said, they don't move me. He said, "I don't even count my life dear to myself." He says, "Here's what's dear to me, that I would finish the course that God has given me to walk, the path that God has given me to walk, that I might stay that course and not veer off to the side." Let me go on with that thought, if I could. Paul knew that he was on this earth for one purpose, and that was to glorify God as he walked in the will of God. How much different would the world be today if God's children had the same mindset? We need to also know that there are believers who start out on the course and then get involved in something that disqualifies them. So there are people that grow complacent. There are people that get distracted. Then there are believers that get disqualified. Not that they lose their salvation, but they are given this course, they are given this path to walk, and they get off into something, into a sin that disqualifies them. Watch what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, says this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, he's thinking of the Roman games, is what he is thinking of. And he's saying this, the guy that strives for that temporary crown that they gave out there, the guy that strives for that, the people that strive to get that temporary crown that was given out at those games, is temperate in all things. I'll get back to that. Watch the rest of that verse. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So he said, those people, they're temperate. In other words, they have self-control. In other words, if we lived back then, you know, and you would have went to the games, you would have seen those people were, that most of them would have been under, they would have been people that were under self-control because they had to be disciplined to train for that. You know, I remember whenever our girls were in track and Katie ran the 1600 and I don't know what the other one was, 3200. Race. And I watched some of those kids in the schools, and some of them were not as well controlled as others. In other words, I'll say this, if you were going to run a 2 mile race, if I was going to run a 2 mile race, it had to be something pretty big chasing me. But if you were training for that, the last thing you're going to do is go eat a chili dog and fries. before you do that, because you know that's not going to sit well. You wouldn't do that. You would know that there are things to stay away from. Okay, and that would be for a corruptible crown. Today it'd be for a trophy. That would be it, which gets pitched back in the closet or wherever, and you forget about that. But this race that we are in for the Lord, this course that we are running, that we are on, we are looking for an incorruptible crown. We're looking for a crown that we will receive, that we will cast back at the feet of Christ someday. Watch the next verse, verse 26. Paul says, I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And he said, look, I'm not going through the motions here. This is real. This is real. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. There's the self-control. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified. I watched it in high school sports. I watched kids that did things on the track, and whenever the race was all over, somebody pointed to them and said, you're disqualified. You're disqualified because either they got out of their lane or I heard them use language that was forbidden back then. I don't know what the situation is now, but it was forbidden back then, and the person running the track meet heard the language, and whenever they left them run the race, when they got to the end, I remember one young man won the race. We crossed the finish line. He said, you're disqualified. So anyhow, let me go back here. To be a castaway is to be disqualified from receiving the reward. Not lose our salvation, but to not get the crown. To not get the crown. That's the idea. Okay? Paul was very careful that he ran the race following the rules. He made sure he practiced self-control. So there are people in life that they start out really, really good, and then something pulls them off the course, you know, whether it be complacency or whatever it might be, it pulls them off the course. And there are other people that start out and then they get out of bounds and they get involved in something that is forbidden. And whenever they get involved in something that's forbidden, and then there are consequences with that, and they don't receive the reward that they would have received because they've gotten off into something else. Let me go on. Paul was a living example of Romans 12, 1 and 2. The verses read like this. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, based on everything I have said in the first 11 chapters, on all the doctrines that I have presented in those first 11 chapters, based on all of that, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul understood what he had been saved from. He never forgot who he was and what he came out of. He was an apostle saved out of, basically out of sequence because he was not one of the original apostles. And he knew what he did. He persecuted the church. He never forgot that. And because of what he had been saved from, he was so set on serving the Lord in his life. He had been called to serve the creator of the universe. And he never lost sight of that. Nothing else was of value compared to making sure that he finished that course. That's what he says in verse 24. Watch verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Remember I told you, these are the farewell words to these elders that were at Ephesus, back to the top of page 4. Paul knew that he would not return to Ephesus again, and that on the earth he would never see these believers again. These were his farewell words to the elders. Watch 26 and 27. There's a lot more to be said here, but I wanted to move through some of this. 26 says, wherefore I take you to record this day. In other words, I'm holding you accountable to testify for me. Watch this. What for, Paul? That I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He was free of the blood of all men. He was, listen, he would never be held accountable for not preaching the gospel in Ephesus. Maybe he reached just about every person. Not everyone received the gospel. Not everyone received Christ. But people in Ephesus could not say they did not know, because he was set on doing what God had given him to do. Watch your paper here. Paul had not failed to warn everyone that he had the opportunity to speak to in Ephesus. He declared all the counsel of God to the church. Therefore, everyone that Paul encountered was now accountable for the truth that he had shared. Watch the words of John Phillips, and I quote, "As far as Ephesus was concerned, he had fully evangelized and warned the city. If people remained in their sins, it was no fault of his. His hands were clean. No blood guiltiness rested on his conscience. He called upon his friends, the Ephesian elders, to corroborate this remarkable claim," unquote. Very few guys will be able to say anything about a town that they lived in that I have been through the entire town and preached the gospel to every single person in all of Ephesus has heard, and everybody now knows the truth. What a statement to be made. Maybe, I put this on your paper, watch this. Paul was thinking of the words that God had given to Ezekiel. It just reminded me of what was said to Ezekiel back in Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 through 21. God said this, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them the warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." So these are the words that were given to Ezekiel. And it makes me wonder, just because of Paul's wording here, he said, "I'm pure from the blood of all men. I've shared the gospel." Think about this for a moment. Think about this. We encounter a lot of people and we fail. I know that we fail. I'm not standing up here and saying that I have been perfect in that area in my life, and you can't say the same for your life, that you have been perfect in sharing the gospel with every individual. But here's a thought, just a thought for you to consider. And that is this. I wonder how many people will die in their sins and end up in hell, but had they heard the gospel, they would have gotten saved. But the church was quiet, silent. How many people would have gotten saved had they heard the gospel, but nobody spoke the gospel to them? Just a thought. That's something to think about whenever we have opportunities to be able to share the gospel. If we don't, you know, that's been given to us. We've been given them. Paul said in Corinthians that we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we are the ones. It's been given to us, not to angels. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we don't, who will? That's what he writes in the book of Romans. How can they believe if they don't have somebody to tell them? How can they believe? And so it just made me wonder how many people might end up in hell that wouldn't have ended up there had somebody shared the gospel with them. Watch the words of Clark that I came across pertaining to the words of Ezekiel. What Ezekiel wrote back there and what I just read for you in Ezekiel chapter 3, 17 through 21. Watch his words, and I quote, "Hear it, ye priests, ye preachers, ye ministers of the gospel, ye, especially, who have entered into the ministry for a living. Ye who gather a congregation to yourselves, that you may feed upon their fat and clothe yourselves with their wool, in whose parishes and in whose congregation souls are dying unconverted from day to day, who have never been solemnly warned by you, and to whom you have never shown the way of salvation, probably because ye know nothing of it yourselves. Oh, what a perdition awaits you, to have the blood of every soul that has died in your parishes on your congregations unconvert or in your congregations laid at your door, to suffer a common damnation for every soul that perishes through your neglect. How many loads of endless woe must such have to bear? You take your tithes, your stipends, your rents, to the last grain and the last penny, while the souls over whom you made yourselves watchmen have perished and are perishing through your neglect. O worthless and hapless men, better for you had you never been born. Vain is your boast of apostolic authority. While you do not the work of apostles, vain your boast of orthodoxy, while you neither show nor know the way of salvation. Vain your pretensions to a divine call when ye do not the work of evangelists. The state of the most wretched of the human race is inviolable to that of such ministers, pastors, teachers, and preachers," unquote. And that's sad to say, but there are a lot in society that are like that right there, that very same way, where churches don't get the warnings. The people don't hear the truth that if you die in your sins without a Savior, you're going to hell. They don't hear that. You don't hear. There are many churches that say very little about sin, say very little about the consequences of sin. They don't speak of the wrath of God. They don't speak of the need of repentance. They don't speak about hell. They don't speak about the second death and the lake of fire. None of those things, the judgment of God, those things are avoided because they don't want to offend the people. They don't want to offend the people. I'm here to say this, that they will be held accountable in such a high level of accountability. You know, there are a lot of times that, and it's over the years, there have been a lot of times that I've been asked to do funerals of people that I didn't know. And I never, ever turn down a funeral. Never. Unless there's, for some means, I'm not going to be in town or whatever it might be. But for the most part, I'll do every single one that I can because of the opportunity to be able to share the gospel with people that may never, ever go into a church. They will go to a funeral. They will go into a funeral home. They will come into a church. And so it's a great opportunity to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reception of that is not always the best. I'll say that. I've never had anything that was completely out of order, but I remember Pastor Rex back at Bedford Bible Church when Louise Long passed away, there were two funerals, one at Bedford and one up at Myersdale where she came from, where she was from. And he told me that the one at Myersdale, halfway through the message, one guy stood up and started yelling and pointing his finger and saying, "What you're saying, you don't even know if that's true or not," and started screaming to disrupt the entire service. And he had to be escorted out. I've not got that far, but I've had comments at the end that I knew things weren't received very well. But I'll go back to this. I'm free of the blood of the people that came into the service because I did what I was supposed to do. That's off of my hands. That's what Paul's saying here. When I was in Ephesus, let me just remind you, you know, I can't be everywhere. No pastor can be everywhere. There are connections you have that I don't have. And I'll say this, be careful, because you and I are going to be held accountable for those connections that we have in our lives. Let me go on, because I'm already out of time and I've held you over. And anyhow, warning to the elders, 20 and verse 28, watch this. Take heed therefore, now he's gonna give him an exhortation here. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, watch this, to feed the church of God, that's top of top priority, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In other words, look, you put a whole lot of things together there, and I didn't, but I will just here real quickly. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. These people, the shepherds, they are overseers. Their responsibility is to feed the flock of God. Make sure that they are feeding the church. That's their responsibility. Watch your paper. Here in this verse, Paul exhorts the elders and starts by telling them to take heed for the flock and for themselves. He goes on to tell them to be sure to feed the flock which they are responsible for. Paul's words are a reminder that the number one priority of the pastor and spiritual leaders of the church is to teach them the word of God. And we've said that over and over again, so I'm not going to keep jumping up and down on that. What's 29 and 30? For I know this, Paul said, and I'm going to say this before I read the rest of it. He knows it because of what happened after that first missionary journey. Remember what happened? That's the book of Galatians. Wasn't out of Galatia very long, out of those churches. What happened? Pharisees come running in. So he says this in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There was a lot said in those two verses. Watch this. Paul knew there would be wolves who would come in to lead the church into apostasy. But he also warned them that there would be some from among them who would fall into false doctrine and lead others into apostasy. Also, let us understand that false teaching is often an inside job. It's often an inside job. Watch this. That's why we got to be so careful. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ so that they can get on the inside. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So it's a lot of times it's an inside job. Somebody on the inside that gets on the inside, that slips through the cracks, that comes in with a false teaching, waits till the time is right till they get the right position, and then starts to proclaim that. Watch the next paragraph. Paul knew the wolves were coming because after the first missionary journey, they infiltrated the churches of Galatia, which is what we're studying in Galatians. This church will be no different. The church is the light of the world today, and therefore Satan will do everything he can to lead the church into apostasy so that it will not be effective. The warning that we must heed is that Paul said even some of these elders had the potential to fall away. If they had the potential, then so do we. So do we. 1 Corinthians 10, 10 through 12. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured as and were destroyed of the destroyer. He's referencing those in the Old Testament. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Watch verse 31, and I'll finish you out. Therefore, watch. The word therefore sweeps back over that. Right, what I just read, that know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves are going to come in, and also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. That's the key. Watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I'll get to the last line. The key word here is watch. We must be on alert at all times, in our own personal lives and in the church. Satan will come in if given the opportunity. If there is an opportunity, he would love nothing more than to come in to bring a false teaching in, and I have seen it happen in other churches. just slide right through people that are questioned, even on doctrinal statements, will lie in order to be able to get in, in order to be able to get in and get a platform. They will be dishonest. You would think, well, if you question somebody, that surely they're going to tell you the truth. Not necessarily. Satan's a liar, and somebody, if he can put somebody in that's gonna cause havoc and divide a church, why would he not cause somebody to come in and tell a lie? He would do it. So our responsibility is to watch. Let's pray. Father, Lord, in a little bit of time tonight, we cover a lot of ground. And Father, I guess at the end here, the main thing is to be alert for all of us, to be alert, because we live in a day of deception, without a doubt. We've talked about that many times as the world steamrollers toward the period, the tribulation period, the kingdom of the Antichrist, in a time when deception will be at its pinnacle in that time. Lord, we know this, that it's going to increase in our day as this world moves in that direction. So, Lord, we need to be on guard. We need to be watching. And Lord, without a doubt, the best way to defend against that is to know the truth, to know your word. The more of your word we know, the better we can recognize false teaching whenever it arises. So, Father, we gather together here three times a week. We come in Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night to learn your word. So, Lord, teach us, instruct us, help us to absorb as much as we possibly can, and help us to be alert at all times. Take us home safely now and give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.